1 Samuel chapter 26. I've entitled the message tonight, Hunted as a Partridge. Hunted as a Partridge. A partridge is a bird that's a little bit smaller than a chicken. And any of you ever seen a partridge? Okay, Elizabeth has. I've seen partridges. They fly extremely fast. I used to go hunting for partridge when I was a teenager. And trying to shoot one of those things, you have to be quick on the draw to get one of them because they take off like a rocket. But they're a little smaller than a chicken. But they're a little bird that's out in the wilderness and out in the wild. And the Bible talks about partridges a few times. And according to the Smith Bible Dictionary, the partridge was in every part of the hill country of Israel. And it abounds there. And its ringing call note in the early morning echoes from cliff to cliff, alike amid the barrenness of the hills of Judea and in the glens of the forest of Carmel. All right, so all those fancy words just saying that there's lots of them there in Israel, and they can hear them calling to each other in the morning time. All right, and to kill a partridge, the hunter would have to chase it until it got tired, and finally, when it was tired out, it would stop trying to get away so fast, and then he'd be able to get it. And David uses that down in verse number 20 of our chapter today. We'll just take a look at that to begin with. In verse number 20, it says, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." He says, "Saul, you're hunting me like a partridge. You're chasing me and chasing me and chasing me and chasing me and chasing me, and I'm getting tired," is basically what he was saying. And he says, "You're hunting me like a partridge." And as we look at this tonight, this chapter is another reminder to us of how that the devil is after us to get us, to try to get us to trip and fall. And so what I'm going to do tonight is we're going to look at similarities between Saul's pursuit of David and Satan's pursuit of us. Right? Satan is after us, chasing us like Saul was chasing David. And there's a lot of similarities that we can learn some things from that will help us in our walk with the Lord. All right. So first of all, we start on verse number 1, and it says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hilkiah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hilkiah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed." All right, now as we begin here, we see first of all that Saul is searching again for David. And this has been going on for years now. Saul had been pursuing him for a number of years. Some people claim that it was about 10 years. I tend to think that it was probably a little less than 10 years. But nobody really knows, but it's been years. Saul's been chasing him, trying to get him, and he'd almost catch him, and then David would get away, and God would protect him and meet the needs. And David lived this way as a fugitive, trying to hide from Saul and run from Saul. Now remember, David now has got 600 men with him, plus all their families, so it's a little bit more difficult to kind of get away than it had been when it was just him by himself. But the Lord is still protecting him and meeting his needs, and now he's hiding down in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, last week we had our map and we looked at Carmel, and we saw how that Carmel was down near the bottom of the Dead Sea, near the bottom of the Dead Sea, and it was in the valley area, in the mountains area, in that near there where there was some valleys. It was probably somewhere near the area where, remember back in Genesis where it says that Lot chose the plains? And they were, because they were well watered and good for cattle. Well, it was probably in that area. Remember, Carmel was where Nabal was shearing his sheep. So it was in one of these areas where there's lots of good grass for the sheep, and it was in that area. And so David's in the mountains, and not too far from there, hiding now in the Hilkiah. And the Ziphites, they tell Saul. Now, why they told Saul, who knows? They might have been thinking, hey, if we go tell Saul where his enemy is, then we'll be buddies with Saul, and he'll do us some favors, and we'll get some special treatment from the king. We don't know. We don't know. Maybe there was just somebody that didn't like David, so he just went down and said, come on, Ziphites, let's go tell Saul. All we know is that the Ziphites told Saul where David was, and Saul decides to go get him. So he takes 3,000 of his chosen soldiers to go chase after David. And they're marching down there into the wilderness area, going up into the mountains. David's hiding up in the mountains and there near Hilkiah. And so Saul is pursuing him. You know, just as Saul did not give up hunting David, the devil doesn't give up hunting us. You know, every single day, the devil's after us. And he has lots of demons that help him. The devil and the demons and plus our sinful flesh doesn't help matters any. We have constant trouble with temptation. The devil's after us all the time, trying to get us to do wrong, trying to get us to fall, trying to get us to do what is not right. He is very persistent and he's very powerful. Very powerful. Now, Saul had 3,000 of his chosen soldiers. These are the best soldiers that Saul could find in the whole army. Now, he had hundreds of thousands of soldiers in his army. He picked out 3,000 of the best ones. These are the sharpshooters. These are the guys that were really quick on their feet, the guys that were really good at military abilities. And they're after David. They're down there chasing after David, going up on the hills, looking for signs. Where could they possibly be? We've got to find these guys. We're going to get them. And so they're working for Saul, chasing after David. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says there that for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, we've got an enemy that is after us that is powerful. The devil is not just a passive enemy. He is a powerful enemy. He is a strong enemy and he is persistent. He keeps after us all the time. And just as Saul continued to chase David, our enemy, the devil, is always after us. You know, we've got to be ready for him. That's why we sang that song, Stay Awake and Be Ready. Because we need to do just that. We need to stay awake and be ready every day because the devil is after us every day. Now, as we move on in the story, we find in verse number 5 that David makes some plans. Verse number 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. All right, now this trench, there's different opinions of what the trench may be. Some people say, well, it was actually a kind of, they dug out a little hole for the king to sleep in, so it'd be a safer thing. But the trench can also, most of the time, it means just a circle. It's the idea that they camped around him. The king was in the middle, and everybody pitched their tents around the king. And if anybody's going to get to the king, they can't get to him without going through all the soldiers first. So he's laying in the middle of all the soldiers. He's got 3,000 men. They got all their tents. You know, there's quite a few tents there. You know, even if they were sharing a tent with 2-3 guys, there's still probably 1,000 tents down there around Saul in the valley. And he's camped there, and David comes and spies out that, and he sees that. In verse number 6, then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground and at his bolster. And his bolster means his head's near his head, maybe by his pillow, that type of thing. So it's near his head. But Abner and the people lay around about him. All right, now here's the picture. David says, I'm going to go down there to visit Saul. And who wants to go with me? Now, that would be a very dangerous mission. I mean, you're not just sneaking up on the enemy, you're walking right down in their camp while they're sleeping. Now, there's a lot of different theories about this, but probably my guess is that God had spoken to David in some way and let him know that God was going to protect him and that God wanted him to go down there and to take Saul's spear in his bottle of water, and then he could have something to be able to rebuke him for chasing him and trying to kill him. And the reason I believe that God did that is because we'll see as we read on that God has placed a deep sleep over the army. There's no way possible that you could get down into the midst of an army of 3,000 men and get right down to the very core of it, to the king, and not have anybody see you. I mean, even if it is in the middle of the night, they're supposed to have guards out. There's supposed to be people watching. And to be able to get right down there next to the king and take the king's spear in his water jug, nearly impossible. And that's why it says that God put a deep sleep on him. So my thinking is perhaps God had actually told David, go down there and get that from him, and I'll keep the people asleep. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I'm just assuming that because of what took place. Then verse number 8 says, and then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David furthermore, David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. All right, so here's the situation. David go down there, and Abishai, I mean, even the fact that they can talk about this, you think about that. If you're right down in the core of the enemy territory, there's camps, tents all around you, you're standing right next to King Saul in the trench, the bodyguard is laying there beside him, and you're talking to each other? I'd be a little bit nervous about talking to somebody in that situation. I mean, you wouldn't want to say a word because you make a noise and they're going to hear. And you know, perhaps they even had dogs with them. I mean, that wasn't uncommon to have a dog with them, especially dogs can be used for tracking. You know, dogs don't sleep real well, you know, especially at night. They're kind of got their ears open all the time. But they're down there, and so they're talking together. And he says, Abishai says, let me kill him. He's right here. I'll kill him, and I'll smite him to the ground, and I won't do it twice. In other words, I'm not going to miss. It'll be the first time, and it'll be done. And David said, no, don't kill him, because he is the Lord's anointed. And we're not going to raise our hand against the Lord's anointed. And so they're on this very, very dangerous mission. Abishai wants to kill him. David stops him and says, no, take his spear and his water jug and let's get out of here. And so in verse number 10 or 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they get them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. All right, now, so God had protected them. God met their needs. Now, as we think about that, what can we learn from that? Well, David's enemies were close to him. David's enemies were right there. They were sneaking up on him. They were ready to attack him. But what did David do? David stayed close to the Lord. Now, how do we know David stayed close to the Lord? Nothing here says David went down there and God protected him because he was walking close to the Lord. Well, one of the ways that we can see that is because the very fact that God sent this deep sleep upon the whole army. I mean, God's never done that for me. God's never put a whole bunch of people to sleep so that I could walk up close to them and not get caught. It was something spiritual. It was a miracle that God did for David. It was a miraculous thing. So David was obviously doing what God wanted. He was obviously close to God. He was obviously walking with the Lord. Now that is a very important thing to remember. The very best thing you can do when the devil's trying to get you is to stay close to God. Stay close to God. There's nothing you can do that is any more important than staying close to God when the devil's after us. And the devil's after us all the time. So therefore, we need to stay close to God all the time because the devil never gives up. He's always after us. And we need to be ready. Remember those verses in James 4. Those victory verses I've urged you to memorize. Keep working on them. James 4, verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. See, God will protect us if we stay close to God. And we need to stay close to God because the enemy, the devil, is after us. And we have no strength in ourselves to be able to defeat him. We need to remember that. You know, there's no way that I can defeat the devil in my own strength. I can't say, devil, get out of here because I'm stronger than you. Ooh, I couldn't do that. He's far stronger than I am. But I'm thankful for that verse in 1 John. That is a precious verse. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, when the devil comes pounding you with temptation, you need to remember that. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who is in us is God himself. The Spirit of God lives in us if you know Christ your Savior. And he is greater than the devil. The devil is a created being. Jesus Christ is not. He is eternal God. And so he is greater than the devil. The Holy Spirit living in us is God. He is greater than the devil. And so we have a greater power within us. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was telling us to beware and be ready for the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He said, we need to be strong in ourselves? No. He said, be strong in the Lord. Teen time the other night, we talked about this verse. And it deals with, it's in the passive voice. It means, allow yourself to be strengthened by God. Allow yourself to be strengthened by God. God's got all the strength in the world. He's got all the power. The devil is no match for God. God is absolutely powerful over the devil. But the devil is far stronger than we are. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Allow yourself to be strengthened by the Lord. How can you allow yourself to be strengthened by the Lord? By getting sin out of your life and letting God take control. It's the only way. See, what you as you study the scripture, we find one thing keeps me from God's power. Sin. Remember? Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Talks about there in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, talking to husbands and tell how they're to love their wives in a proper way. And God says, you do it my way and I'll listen to you. If you don't do it my way, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. We see the same thing in Proverbs chapter 15, where he talks about how that God will hear the prayer of the righteous, but he doesn't listen to the prayer of the unrighteous. So we need to stay close to God so that we've got God's power in our life so that we can defeat the devil. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We a few months, well, it's been probably a few years now. We went through that whole section on Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor, the spiritual armor, and how we need to put on those pieces of armor. And literally what it is talking about there in Ephesians 6, you read through those verses, it talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of faith and or shoes of peace and all of these things. He's talking about our salvation. He says, live what you have. Realize that you've been set free. You are redeemed. That you have God's power. You got God's righteousness. And realize that you have his salvation. And act upon that and depend upon God. So really, the whole armor of God is just depending on God for strength. So tomorrow, when you face a temptation, you need to stay close to God and depend on God. If you don't depend on him, you're going to fall on your face. And so will I. Because we can't do it in our strength. And so David here, he stayed close to God, and God met his needs. God protected him. Now, we find next that David spoke to Saul, verse number 13. Verse 13 says, and then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill, on a hill far off, a great space between them. Now, David's no fool. You don't call to Saul when you're just next to his tent. Get out of there first in case he responds in the wrong way. So he gets off, he leaves the valley where they're sleeping, he gets up on a hill far away, and he calls out to Saul. Verse number 14, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that callest for the Christ for the king? And David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. And this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, that ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore dost the Lord, my lord, thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before thy face, the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountain. So David presents his plea before the king. David's on the mountain speaking down there. He first of all rebukes Abner. You can kind of see here he's kind of poking fun at Abner a little bit. He says, Abner, you're supposed to be a valiant man. You're supposed to be protecting the king. You deserve to die, Abner, because you did not protect the king. And Abner's going, is the king dead? No, he's still alive. What's he talking about? And then he tells him about the spear. And he says, oh, whoa, it is gone. David says, here's his spear. Here's his jug of water. Someone came in to kill him. You deserve to die, Abner. And that was the truth. I mean, if he didn't protect the king, it was a death sentence for not protecting the king. Saul recognizes David, speaks to him, and David pleads for his life and asks him to spare his life. You know, the Christian life is a good life, but it's not necessarily an easy life. And the devil uses all kinds of people and trials to wear us down. You know, you think of Paul's life for an example. You know, of all the men in the New Testament, I don't know anybody that was more faithful and godly and hardworking and persistent and energetic in preaching the gospel than Paul. And yet Paul faced unbelievable persecution. He describes that for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I have more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils, peril means dangers, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, I've been through it. I know what it's like. I have problems everywhere I go. If it's not persecution, it's dangers, it's problems, it's shipwrecks, it's all these things. He says, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been beaten, I've been gone through all that. Why did Paul do that? Because he wanted to be faithful to God. You know, when we get weary and start feeling like, oh, it's just not worth it. Take a look at Paul's life. Paul said it was worth it. And Paul was able at the end of his life to say, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And yet he'd gone through all of that. He was an amazing man. And it is an encouragement to us. But you know, David felt like he was hunted like a partridge in the mountains. He said, Saul, you're chasing me and chasing me. You're wearing me down. I'm ready to fall over with exhaustion. You're chasing me so much. He says, Saul, lay off, please. And he's begging for his life, begging for mercy from Saul, and asking him to stop chasing him. And notice how David responds, or how he applies to himself. He says, you're just chasing after a flea. Just a little, tiny, worthless, no good flea. And he says, you're chasing me like a partridge in the mountains. I'm not valuable. I'm just like a partridge in the mountains. Just one little teeny bird. You're wasting your time. And he says, I'm not after you. I'm not trying to kill you. If I tried to kill you, you'd be a dead man right now. Now, this is not the first time. Remember, where did the other time happen? The same kind of thing happened just a little while earlier in a cave. And David did the same thing. He cut off Saul's garment, the hem of his garment, and says, Saul, look at here. I could have killed you, and I didn't. And Saul, he's all apologetic and sorry. And, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, David. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. And he's right back at it again. Saul's a liar. He's persistent. He can't be trusted. You know, there's so many similarities between Saul and the devil. You know, the devil's a liar. You can't trust him. He'll tell you all kinds of things. He'll be after you tomorrow. You might think, oh, I finally got rid of the devil. Nah, that's what you think. Tomorrow he'll be right on your back again. And one victory is good, but you'll be right back at another trial again tomorrow. That's why Jesus told his disciples the night before his crucifixion in Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, your spirit is willing. You know, every one of us here tonight might say, well, I don't want to sin. I want to do what's right. And Jesus told his disciples, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. So he says, you need to watch and pray. Watch. Keep your eyes open for the devil. He's going to attack. Watch and pray. Why pray? Because we need God's help. You can't do it in your strength. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to have victory by just trying hard to be a good Christian. It won't work. You're going to need God's help. So that's why we've got to stay close to God. All right? Now, Saul then admits his error in verse number 21, and he gives him this sob story. And, you know, you don't know what to believe with Saul because he's lied to him so many different times. And David, you could tell, he immediately, David doesn't really believe him, but he just listens. Verse number 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thy sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. See, David wasn't about to go follow Saul home. David wasn't going to say, I trust him now, boy, he's repented. Saul wasn't the kind of a guy you could trust. That's not a very good character quality. You know, you look at Saul, there was nothing about him that David trusted. He'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. How many times did he said that? There have been numbers of times that he said, oh, I won't do it again. I won't chase you again. I won't hurt you anymore. It's okay, I won't do it anymore. And he keeps right on doing it. Alright? So, you need to watch that. We need to be careful about the kind of friends we choose. Saul was not a good kind of a friend. You couldn't trust him. He was not a trustworthy person. And David recognized this. So David, instead of going back with Saul like he asked him to, David went his own way and Saul went his own way. They kind of parted ways and went separate ways. Now, David did not believe Saul, but he wisely trusted the Lord. And the Lord delivered him out of the hands of Saul. You know, Satan too is a liar. He is a liar. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are the father of the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and he is a father of it. So he says here that the devil is the father of lies. And so we can't trust him. He is a liar. And he will be back to harass us and get us down. He'll tell you anything. You know, the sad thing is, you know, the devil uses religion to defeat people. You know, there are thousands of people today that went to churches that where they had religion and they opened a Bible that was much similar to ours and they would read from the Bible and the devil's just thinking, God, I got them. You think, going to church, they got them? Yeah, because he knows if they don't preach the gospel, it's fine to go to church. The devil loves it when people go to church as long as they don't hear the gospel. The devil loves it when they go to sing their little song about God as long as they don't know Jesus and as long as they don't know the gospel. Why? Because when I go and knock on their doors, what happens? Oh, I'm religious. I'm okay. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? How do you know for sure? Do you know for positive you're going to heaven? I've had a lot of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, do you know for 100% positive you dropped over dead right now, you go to heaven? Well, nobody can know that. Yet they think they're a Christian because they go to church and read the Bible once in a while. It doesn't make us a Christian. The thing that makes us a Christian is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Nothing else. And so the devil's happy to have people like that because if he can give them, it's like an inoculation. you know, inoculation where you get a little bit of a shot that gives you a little bit of the germ so that you get a little bit of the sickness, and then from then on you can't get any of the big sickness. And the devil inoculates people with religion. He inoculates them with cults. He inoculates them with anything. He doesn't care what it is. As long as it keeps them from salvation in Christ, he doesn't care what it is. And that's why we need to be careful. You know, there's a lot of people that get deceived by that and think, well, religion's good. Well, religion's not really good. Biblical Christianity is good, yes, but religion as a whole is leading people the wrong direction. And Satan is using it to deceive people. And people are going to churches even today where they're hooting and hollering and jumping and dancing around and singing their rock songs about Jesus and thinking they're worshiping God. And the devil's saying, good, good, keep it up. I like this. Keep it up. Good. Because they're not walking with God. They're not hearing the gospel like they should. And they're not hearing repent and turn from your sin and do right and live holy and live righteously. They're not hearing that. And the devil's happy. Come on, keep them coming. Keep them coming. Bring them in. Why? Because that does not, that helps his cause, not God's cause. And we need to be very careful. Don't be deceived by the devil. The devil is a liar. Remember, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He says there's always an exit door. Always an exit. Every time we're tempted, there's always an exit. The reason sometimes we don't see the exit is because we're so focused on doing what we want to do and focused on that temptation that we walk right past the exit. And by the time we wake up and say, oh, I think I might be in trouble here, the exit's long gone. And we've missed it. See, what we need to do is we need to be watching. God said, I will always give you an exit. There's always going to be a way out. So when you're tempted, the devil comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, look at this, do this, think about this, watch this, go to that place, do this. And you say, oh, that doesn't sound right. You start looking for the exit and say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Remember, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. He says, look for the exit and flee. Get out of there. Don't stick around. Because the devil doesn't play fair. We need to run from temptation. We need to run to righteousness. Do what's right. And so, just as Saul didn't give up, he pursued David. He kept after him. He didn't slow down. He was deceitful. He was a liar. He would say that he wasn't going to do it. He'd do it again. And he kept after him and after him. He was persistent and powerful. But David stayed close to God. And as long as David stayed close to God, David made right choices. Whenever David got a little bit away from God, he'd start making foolish choices. But as long as David stayed close to God, he made wise choices and God protected him. And we need to remember that the devil's not going to give up on attacking us. But as long as you stay close to God, as long as you stay close to him, how do you stay close to God? Keep the sin out of your life, spend time with God in the Bible and prayer, and fellowship with God every day. Stay close to him. And as you stay close to God, God will protect you. Remember Jesus talked about, he used the illustration of a chicken gathering her chicks under her wings. And he illustrated that he was like a chicken gathering these chickens under his wings and bringing people. You know, we need to, whenever there's danger, you need to run to the under the wings of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 91, verse number 4, that we can hide under the wings of the Lord, the Almighty, hide under his wings. And it's the idea of protection there. Safety because of the dangers that we face. And so we need to remember to stay close to the Lord. Watch and pray and run for the exit. Watch and pray and run for the exit. Now, none of us know what kind of temptations we're going to face this week. But one thing I know for sure is every one of us are going to face temptations. Every one of us. Temptation to say something you shouldn't say. Temptation to see something you shouldn't see or think something you shouldn't think. Hear something you shouldn't hear. Go places you shouldn't go. Look at things. You know, all those kind of temptations. There's going to be temptations. And when the temptation comes, you got a choice to make. And if you're walking close to the Lord will help you make the right choice. If you're not walking close to the Lord, you'll probably walk right past the exit. And by the time you wake up and say, ooh, I think I did something I shouldn't do. Where's the exit? It's long gone. You waited too long. You fell on your face. Let's not do that. Let's stay awake and be ready.